we come to you now. And Lord, we're just so grateful that we can gather together like this in such freedom to praise you, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to exalt you, to glorify your wonderful name. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. That in all that is said, all that is done, that the name of Jesus is exalted and glorified in this place. And Father, we say thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a bit high. There we go. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Are we ready to... Sorry, I think this is a bit loud. Are we ready to receive from the Lord this morning? Are we ready to receive the Word? You know, when we speak the Word, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as God's Word goes out, it should not return void, but it should accomplish all that it has, that the Lord has for it to accomplish in Jesus' name. And what David said this morning, we should be different when we leave here because we've been exposed to His presence and we've been exposed to His Word. Amen. Amen. So are you different? Yes. Well, if you're not, you should be in the next, 2 hours. No, I'm only joking. I won't preach for 2 hours. But folks, I want to get straight into a message that I have for us. And I've titled this message, Lift Your Eyes to the Hills. Does that mean anything to you?
Yes.
Have you heard that somewhere?
Yes.
You know, that is Psalm 121, verse 1. And it carries on, it continues to say, because that is where our help comes from. So we need to be those who lift up our heads. And I want to ask us a question. Where do you look when the trials and tribulations and difficulties of life actually come? Where are you looking? Are you truly one that is looking up? Or are you looking down and looking at other issues and problems and those things that surround us? We need to be honest with ourselves when it comes to this. Now, this morning, I really believe that we're going to learn some wonderful truths about ourselves. All right? Some wonderful truths. You know, when it comes to our everyday life, what kind of a person are you? And now we're going to be honest, eh? Are you a pessimist who always sees the trouble, who always sees the difficulty, who always sees the problems? Huh? Is that you? Or are you an optimist who always sees the glass half full as opposed to being half empty? In other words, finding good and finding positive in all the things that come your way during the course of your day. Where do you slot in? Positive? Are you a pessimist or an optimist? You know that there's an old adage that actually says, whatever you look for, you'll find. Thank you, Jesus. For a moment, I thought I would be able to step aside and the Lord was going to minister directly to us by Himself. But folks, there's an old adage that actually says, whatever you look for, you will find. So if you go out there and you look for trouble, you know what you're going to find? Trouble. If you go out there and you look for fault, right, not only will you find fault, but you will also find a place to place it. And in most situations, it won't be on yourself. Is that true? It's so true, folks. Look for the positive. Look for the positive. Look for the good. And when we do that, we will find it. And, you know, a person is normally, well, generally, let's generalize here, characterized by how they see things or how they actually perceive things. And this will show how they respond to things. So how you interpret something will determine how you respond to it. Is that true? So becoming a Christian was about you and I making the decision, first of all, to repent of our sins. Because so often we don't hear about that. We don't like to hear the sin word in church. No? Is that true? Folks, we need to repent of our sins, and then to become a child of God, we make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Knowing that once we have done that, not only will we be spending eternity in the presence of Almighty God when our time on planet Earth has come to an end, but also that, you know, while we're living here, we are new because we now have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling on the inside of us. Now, this needs to lead to a change in behavior, because I'm going to say it like this. I'm going to say this is what I think, what I believe. And you can either accept this or you can reject it. But I really believe that there are too many people who have put up their hand and they said that they have received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, but you see no change in their lives. They are exactly the same before they received Jesus as they are after they've received Jesus. And personally, I look at this and I question whether that person is saved. And the reason why is that you have to change if you got God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You cannot be the same. Amen. You cannot be the same. So once we have God the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, this needs to lead to a change in behavior. Change in behavior. And God's word says that unbelievers will know us by our fruit. So there is a change that takes place, and unbelievers start to look at us and they see that there's something different about us. And remember too, folks, that fruit, you know, you don't get fruit overnight. It's a process. So, you know, we don't get born again and then the next day, well, we are so close to being like Jesus, it's just amazing. It doesn't work like that. But there's a change, it's a gradual change, it's fruit, and other people need to see the fruit in our lives. They need to see the change, that something has actually happened to us. So this then, once we have the Holy Spirit, it will impact on a lot of things in our lives. It will impact in terms of the things that come out of our mouths, the things that we say, as well as the things that we do, because we are now different. It changes where we look. It changes our perspective. So I want to read to us a story this morning that we find in the Word of God, that we find in the book of Numbers. It's a very familiar story. You all know the story, right? This is Numbers 21. But what we often miss in this story would be the frame of mind that Moses must have been in at that moment in time. Because we see in the previous chapter, we read that his sister Miriam, right? But not only his sister Miriam, that his brother Aaron, both of them have passed away. Both of them have died. So it's only him left now. And, you know, it's this loss of companionship over all those many, many years. And they were so close to him. And this thing must have been heavy upon him. You know, kind of just lingering into, you know, just around him. You know, losing people that are so close to you. So in chapter 21, Moses is now about to lead the children of Israel into a war. He's about to lead them into a battle. And he was now at a point where he was making a request to the Lord. He was speaking to the Lord and he was asking the Lord for victory, you know, in this battle. And God responded to him. You know, he was a friend of God. Isn't that what the word says? He was a friend of God. And God responded to Moses and, you know, answered his request. So after now, a successful battle, they went out there and they were victorious. They won the battle. They won the war. Right after this, this is where we pick up the story. And this is now Numbers 21 verse 4. It says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient, right? They have just been victorious. They've just won an amazing battle. Now they're starting to progress again, walk around and wherever they were on their way to. And the people became impatient right after that battle on the way. And watch what happens when the people became impatient. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. So they didn't just start pointing fingers at Moses and complaining about Moses. They started to complain and moan against God as well. And this is what they said to Moses. They said, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Now, do you remember they were in Egypt and they were prisoners? And they were, it was terrible, you know, what they were actually going through. But why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So they started to whinge, they started to moan, and they started to groan. Then they said, for there is no food and water, and we loathe this worthless food. So this is their complaint. Now, folks, watch what God does, how he responds. The very next word, verse 6. Then the Lord, who? The Lord. Tell the person next to you, the Lord. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Fiery serpents. Get the picture. And they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So get this picture. So suddenly got all these snakes all over the place, and these snakes were biting God's, you know, the people of Israel, biting them, and as soon as they were bitten by these snakes, they died. This was as a result of them moaning, groaning, whinging. What rhymes with that? Whatever. Okay. So this is what the Lord did. And it says now, so they remember that they're moaning against Moses as well and groaning against him. Next verse, verse 7. And then the people came to Moses and said, now they come to the leader, the one that they've been complaining about, the one that they've been whinging about. And they said, oh, you know, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So they recognized that it was as a result of their whinging and moaning and groaning that the Lord responded and sent these vipers, these serpents. Then they say to Moses, okay, Moses, pray to the Lord. Moses, you pray to the Lord, and, you know, to take away the serpents from us. So watch what Moses does. So Moses prayed for the people. Moses stood in the gap. Moses then interceded on behalf of the people of Israel, in spite of how they were criticizing him, the way they were moaning against him, they were talking behind his back, they were pointing fingers at him. And yet, what does he do? He goes and he prays for the people. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, as Moses brought this thing to the Lord, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. So this is something to be made out of brass. Set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when people are bitten by these snakes, when he sees it, when they come and they see it, shall live. So we can see that the Lord intervened, and then he made a way where there seemed to be no way. So Moses made So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on a pole, right? Pushed it up. And it says, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent, and he would live. So God intervened again, and God brought healing just because of, you know, Moses' intercession right there. So, folks, even today, it's very interesting how, you know, kind of what happens in history. You will see this picture of a serpent on a pole. You will see it on ambulances. How many of you have seen that on an ambulance? You may see it on medical equipment, the picture of a serpent and a pole. You might see it even on hospitals, right? And that's where it comes from. It comes from this here. But folks, the children of Israel were always seemed to be looking for the answers in the wrong places. And we're a bit like that. We look for the answers in the wrong places. In other words, they were looking down instead of looking up. So we see here that God had just given them a victory over this enemy, and it was a powerful enemy, and they defeated them, of course. And now they become impatient because of this journey that they're on. So think about this for a moment. The journey that they're on is of their own making. Is that true? The people of Israel. Why? Because they refused to go over the Jordan River into the promised land, into this land that God had given to them, for them. They refused to go in. Now they complain. Now they moan. Now they whinge and groan and so on. So folks, God had in mind that it would have taken from where they were, that it would have taken them, and I looked this up, it's about 11 days for them to get into the promised land. And they chose a journey that would take, how long? 40 years. And why does it take 40 years? Because of their disobedience. And it wasn't just 40 years. God said that he doesn't want any of that generation to go into the promised land. Right? So it was 40 years of funerals. It was 40 years of wandering. And this should have taken about 11, 12 days, whatever, you know, for them to get there. Why? Again, because of their disobedience to God. Now they get impatient on this journey. And folks, when we choose to be disobedient to God and his calling, and we start to go our own way, our journey of life, there's a parallel here. Our journey of life, when we are not obedient to the Lord, our journey of life can become frustrating, it can become testing, it can become trying. Is that true? Yeah. And we know what, you know what follows frustration? Loose lips. Yeah, loose lips, all right? So what happens is the children of Israel now, because they're frustrated, they start to kind of shoot their mouth off. And they begin to criticize. And they begin to criticize God. And they begin to criticize God's leader, who was Moses. And they had made the decision to disobey God. It's as simple as that. Resulting in them, because of their disobedience, resulting in them spending 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't like what God was providing for them in terms of food. You know, they said, why did we ever leave Egypt? And it's this thing of, and there's so much we can learn from this, because it is often about us looking back. We start to, you know, we're on a journey. God has a plan and a purpose. We're on a journey. But so often we start to look back, and sometimes we call it the good old days. You know, the good old days. It's like driving a motor car. You know, when you're sitting in that motor car, you've got a big windshield in front of you. And in fact, up here, you've got a little rear view mirror. It's good to look in the rear view mirror that shows you the past. But glance at it. Don't live there. Don't spend time there. Right? Because if you keep on just looking in the rear view mirror and hankering after the past, you're going to pile up that car of yours. Is that true? So it's good, you know, from time to time, we look in the rearview mirror, we glance back at, you know, what's happened in the past. But folks, we need to move on. God has a plan, he's got a purpose, and he wants us to be, you know, where he wants us to be. And we are not going to be where he wants us to be if we are continually, like these Israelites, looking back, the good old days, you know, wanting to be back in, you know, captivity in Egypt. So we can see that it's a serious thing to disobey God. And, you know, especially to criticize him, to criticize not only God but his leader, it's going to bring problems. And it's easy to get onto the bandwagon. Don't look at me as if you don't. Huh? Yeah, I know. You know, I know. Because we all like that. There's something in it. You know, we just start to, you know, get onto the bandwagon. And, you know, God takes it seriously when we go out there and, as I say, criticize him and criticize his leader. And, of course, I have to stop right. This church, of course, no one ever criticizes the leaders here. Huh? Am I right? I mean, really. And as I look out and I see people blushing all over the place. But it's okay. I'll forgive you, eh? All right. But folks, we have to be mindful and careful of this. We really do. And God had enough. God had enough. So he sent judgment on the people. Right there. Eh? He sent snakes. Think about it. Not nice green little house snakes that we give our kids to play with. You know, like pat on the head. I don't know what you do with snakes. Little green snakes. House. No, no. He sent vipers. He sent vipers with big fangs. Vipers with big fangs and venom. That's what he sent. And their troubles. They needed some relief. Is that true? Because of the infestation of snakes there. So where did they look for their relief in their situation? Where do you and I look when we need, you know, relief in the situations that we find ourselves in life? Where are we looking? Now, it's very interesting because this story, do you know that Jesus spoke about this? So this, obviously, it was in the Old Testament, you know, with Moses as he led God's people. But Jesus said this in John, where am I? John 3, verse 14. This is what Jesus said, and he was referring to this. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believed in him may have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. The Son of Man had to be lifted up on that cross. And of course, he just drew a comparison between him being lifted up and Moses lifting up this the snake on a pole right there. So, should they look to, and this is us, should we look to the problem? Huh? The problem. Folks, this is where many of us focus. There's an issue in our life, it's difficult. It's a problem in our lives, and we tend to just focus on that problem, and it's so easy to consume ourselves with that problem. So, do we look to the problem? No. What's the next thing? Do we look to the leader? Well, yes, you know, sometimes there's a bit of assistance there. But folks, we don't look to people. Don't look to people when you have an issue in your life. No matter what the trial or tribulation, difficulty that you're going through, don't look to people. Should we look to God and his plan? And it's yes. Yes. Yes and amen. Let's just look at this here. You know, the story. The problem. The snakes were the problem. And they were crawling all over the place. So the first place that these complaining people were looking would be at? For snakes, right? They're looking at their problem. I mean, just get the picture. I don't know. Tiptoeing through the desert. I have no idea what it looked like. But man, it must have been a sight. And it was serious because it said so many of them were dying. So the first place they would be looking is down, right? You know, if I told you that there's an infestation of snakes, vipers in this place now, where are you going to look? Huh? Where are you going to look? And of course, everybody in this church lifts up their head. No, I know where you're going to look. We're going to be looking down like this. We're going to be looking, you know, at the floor, and we're going to be looking maybe, you know, through air conducts and all, any place where a snake can actually come in. Is that true? That's where we're going to be looking, where a snake might crawl. Yet, this story illustrates that when we focus on our problems, or that we give the problems in our lives center stage, right, in our life, our problems will consume us. They will consume us. The Lord is saying, don't look to the problem. Don't look to the problem. And the one thing that we should never miss in the story, by the way, is that it was the Lord that sent the snakes. Right? It wasn't that the snakes just arrived. It wasn't the devil that sent the snakes. It was? It says the Lord sent the snakes. And he sent them. Why did he send them? To help his children to turn to him. And folks, I need to say that many of us sitting here today are going through trials and tribulations that we actually don't need to go through. We're going through them, but we don't need to if we had, you know, taken two steps back and done what the Lord had actually told us to do. And that's unfortunate. There's stuff that we go through that we don't really need to go through. Romans 5 teaches us that, you know, affliction. And remember, folks, that, let me not even get there. Let's just focus. Romans 5, it says, affliction produces endurance. And endurance is the first step towards character. So when we start meandering off where the Lord's plans and purposes are, he wants to get us back on there. And he will, because he knows what's good for us. And like I said, sometimes we don't even have to go through that stuff, but we do because normally it's due to some form of disobedience in our lives. And that scripture goes on to say that, you know, a character does not come from looking or focusing on the problem, whatever the problem might be in our lives. That's not, you know, it's not going to resolve that. With our heads down, always looking for the problem. Let me ask this. Do the problems in your life consume you? Think about it. Folks, let me say that, and this applies to all of us, because it is very difficult when we have serious issues in our lives to focus anywhere else. But really what the Lord is saying is focus on me. That's what he wants us to do. Focus on. And many believers, you think, well, I'm a believer. If I've got a problem, I just look to the Lord. Hey, hallelujah. No. We go through this stuff. Let's be real. And this, what I'm sharing here today, is a reminder of what we should be doing. And that is to refocus. So when people, after a while, discover that focusing on the problem offers no relief. Because there's no relief if we just focus on our problem. We just become consumed. Then they start to look somewhere else. And what we saw here, they look to their leader. In other words, in our context, it might be a parent, or it might be a teacher, it might be a boss, or somebody that. But again, it is focusing on people to sort out your problem. And the Lord is saying, that's fine, but it's not fine. He wants us to focus on? Yeah. On Him. And the case here now we see, with the children of Israel, they went to Moses, the one that they were whinging about. The one that they were speaking behind his back. The one that they were pointing fingers at. And the one that they were unhappy with. They eventually went to him to resolve their problem. And I think sometimes we are a bit like that today. And, we complain and we might moan. And sometimes we even, there's disrespect. We disrespect the person that we want to rescue us. I'll give you an example of that. Right, here's a little story about, I don't know how many of you guys have been in the military. Oh, this is a new generation. Okay. All right. Okay. But there was a young lieutenant. Now, let me tell you something about a young lieutenant, because it's normally one with one pip. It seems that as you become, you get more pips and your rank goes up, that your ego seems to deflate. Right, but there is something about a person that has never had authority, and suddenly they get a little bit of authority, and they've got a little star there. So this lieutenant in the South African Defence Force discovers that he's got no change because he wanted to go and buy a soft drink from one of those vending machines. All right? So what happened, he flags down a private. Now, there's a huge difference between a lieutenant and a private. Okay? So he flags this guy down and he says to him, he asks him a question. He says, you know, do you have change for a 50 rand note? Hey, but, you know, do you have change for a 50? That was probably the way he did it. For a 50. And the private says, oh, yeah, well, cheerfully, hang on, let me have a look, right? Then suddenly the lieutenant realizes, hang on, there's a pecking order here. There's a pecking order here, and I just didn't like this guy's approach when I asked him. So the lieutenant kind of pulled himself up, and he stood stiffly like this, and he said, soldier, now talking to the private, is that the way to address an officer? Right? We'll start all over again, private. We'll start again. Do you have change for a 50 rand note? And the private jumped to attention. He pulled his shoulders back and he saluted smartly and he said, no, sir. I'm just saying. Eh? Sometimes, yeah, we disrespect the Moses, you know, those that we are actually going to and we're trying to get help from. And folks, Moses was an amazing leader. Hey? Can you imagine leading all those rebels through that desert for all that time? And, you know, with Moses, when they came to Moses, instead of Moses responding, when they said, you know, go to the Lord and pray, instead of Moses responding, which I think most of us would say, we say, hey, but, okay? You hear because of your own disobedience. You the one that's slandering me. You talking behind my back. You complaining not only about me, but about God. Now you're coming. And you want me to, you know, ask the Lord, you know, to fix the situation. Huh? What did he do? As soon as they came to him, he didn't say, listen, you know, you guys. He started to pray. He started to pray and he started to intercede for them. And he inquired of the Lord. And of course, you know, the Lord responded and gave him the answer. God said, build a model snake on a pole. Get them to look up. Get them to look up. So, folks, where do you look when the trials and difficult times come? Hey, Bill, where are you looking? Huh? You look to the hills. Yeah, you look to the hills because that is where my help comes from. The answer is that we look up, folks. We need to look up. We start to look up and not down. We need to take our focus off our problem. That's what we need to do. We need to look up because He has a plan. He has a plan for us, for our lives. The Bible tells us that He is for us and not against us. His plans are for good and not for evil. You know, I was just thinking too. Even though His plans are good, we know His plans are good, but just like our children, you know, our own children, when our own children refuse to listen, you know that we've got a plan? Huh? Moms and dads, you got a plan to make your child listen, is that right? Huh? Hey, Faye, is that true? Yeah. You know, I remember when it's obviously as we grow up, but I remember in my day, people used to say, want your kid to, you know, respond. They used to look at their kid and they would go like this. Now, I'm going to count to three. And often I used to watch this. They say, one. And Johnny looks at them, carries on doing. Two. Johnny still looks at them. Two and a half. Two and three quarters. And then they can't remember the fractions anymore. No, folks, we need to, you know, when we hit three, it's three. Is that right? And folks, God is the same. He has a plan for us. And He will provide incidents. He will provide situations that will assist us in getting back to His plan for our lives. You know, He's full of grace as we go off at a tangent. But He's trying to nudge us and he's trying to encourage us. And sometimes when we continue to just be disobedient, he might make it a little bit difficult for us. But it's all for our good. He just wants the best for us. You know why? Because he's preparing us for eternity. That's what he's doing. So the children of Israel, they needed something bigger than themselves, you know, to assist them when it came to the snakes. And God provided a way for them. You know why he did? He just loves them. Just loves them. He just loves us. Turn to the person next, tell them, God loves me. And then tell them, believe it or not, he loves you too. So he just said to them, you know, you need to, when there's a problem, you get bitten by that snake, you need to go to where that pole is. That snake has been elevated and you need to look there. You need to look up. And then God would intervene and make sure that they didn't die. And they looked up. So we must not be those who are consumed with our problems, always looking at our problems. And I know it's difficult. I want to say that again. But again, this message is a reminder to us what we should be doing. And also, we shouldn't be looking to people. Is that right? I mean, you can get advice, and hopefully we get good counsel from people, but we shouldn't even be looking there. We need to look to the one who has made a way where there seems to be no way. We need to inquire of him. We need to choose to draw close to the Lord. And you know, it's about making a decision to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Is that true? So, question, where are you looking? Huh? To get your assistance, where are you looking right now? Is that a truthful statement that we all look our uppers? Huh? Or we all look our uppers? So, that's it, you know, folks. It's remembering him and remembering his goodness and remembering to do it his way. Because if we do, something incredible happens when we're obedient to the Lord. You find that his favor and his blessing is released over your life. And it's not just released in one area of your life. It's released in many areas of your life. Okay, and his favor just poured out upon us as we respond to him and are obedient to him. And he will reveal himself to us as the God of the impossible. How many of you have been in a situation like that? It's just impossible. Can't happen. And yet when we take it to the Lord, he is the God of the impossible. There's a supernatural intervention when we do things his way. And he also revealed himself to us as God the healer as well. So all that it requires of us is to make a decision to start to look up and see him and only him as the solution. And it's about making the decision. Unless we choose to do that, we actually choose the path of least resistance. And we just flow, go with the flow. Is that right? So let's today, folks, make our lives about the King, right? Obedience to the King. It's about the King. It's about his kingdom. It really is. And you and I, we'll be amazed when we start to just do things his way, what the Lord will do, not only in us. We heard with Jaden this morning, what the Lord has done on the inside of us, what the Lord has done on the inside of him. But it's also then what the Lord does through us, because we become blessed to be a blessing to others. So question, how will, you know, the issues and the challenges and the problems in your life be resolved? Ask yourselves this question. And it is, again, not by focusing on the problem. All right. So the solution is just turning to the Lord in everything and doing it his way. He is the starter and he is the finisher of our faith. So let's involve him. Amen? Should we? Amen. Involve him in our challenges, our everyday challenges and the problems. And we will just be amazed at what he will do. Just amazed. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Sorry, can we turn that off there?